You see, many of us right now are carrying something. Something that's weighing us down, whether that be a relationship, a circumstance, a diagnosis, a secret sin. Maybe it's even unforgiveness. For some of us, it might not even be something tangible. It might be shame or guilt of something we said or did, or maybe even didn't do, but we should have. And you wished you did it differently. But will we let Jesus have it today? Would we let Jesus have our enslavement and say, God, I am believing for a better day where slavery is not my story, but freedom is? Well, I'm excited for this morning because we are going to start a new series, and this new series is going to be on the book of Exodus. This is personally one of my favorite books of the Bible, just because I think what the book of Exodus does is it tells a story that is so parallel to the gospel, not just in the redemption story, but the renewing of identity, the understanding of God's identity, of this drawing out from slavery to freedom. And so what the Exodus story is, it captures so much of the good news of Jesus, and it sits in the Old Testament. How good is that? And so over the next 10 weeks, we're going to go on this journey of literally walking with the Israelite people, understanding their story, their struggles, as they notice change. Change happened in the places and the spaces in which they were positioned. Change in their hearts, in their identities of being an enslaved, chained, bound, oppressed people, to be a wandering people, a lost people, a dependent people on God, to ultimately what we find later on, a people that become a holy nation, a royal priesthood, continuing this lineage, this promise from Abraham. And so as a staff team, we are just believing that this is going to be a series that is going to challenge us. It's going to rattle us slightly because it's going to actually put us in front of a mirror. It's going to put us in front of a mirror and ask the hard questions of when things get hard, how do we respond? When things look hopeless or faith is needed to believe for where God is taking us, where do we turn? Do we turn inwards and shut down, or do we look to our God and say, God, because you have promised that, because you have spoken that, we shall be found faithful. And so this morning we're opening up with this idea of moving from slavery to freedom. This is the beginning of the Exodus story. And so if you have your Bibles with me, can I encourage you to open up to Exodus 1? And as you do that, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever felt stuck? Have you ever felt stuck in a pattern? Have you ever been stuck in a thought, a feeling, a behavior, or a situation that you just can't seem to get out of? We all know the things that day in and day out we struggle with. Some of us are stuck physically. Some of us are stuck mentally, going in ruthless cycles of thoughts. Some of us are stuck emotionally, yet all of us are stuck spiritually. All of us are stuck in this constant battle to stand firm, to pursue Jesus, to cleanse our life of the things that would continue to bound us and hold us captive. And often we don't know how to get out of these things. Often we don't know what to do, where to go, who to ask. And sometimes we've tried things and they just haven't quite worked. Yet if I asked anyone in the building this morning, whether it's the struggles in family, relationships, businesses, your inner life, and the struggles and the wrestles that you have with shame and guilt, unseen sin that no one else knows about other than you, I can almost guarantee that all of us would be asking for freedom. Almost all of us would be crying out to be free. I think it's something that is written inside each and every single one of us. is we cry out for a better thing, for a better day. We see it in our world. We see it in our own lives. And I was wondering, like, what's an example of where I've ever felt stuck? And I was like, I remember those days where I was a Brisbane supporter. I remember those days where, growing up as a young boy, I was born in 01. So I missed the 01, 2 and 3 grand finals. I don't remember them. But I do remember the days of growing up where we sat at bottom dwelling, between that 15 and 18 category, going to every game that was in Melbourne because we're a Queensland team. And it sucked. It was just like, I'd rock up and I was like, oh, you know, we're playing someone on the bottom end of the ladder. Like, maybe we can get a win. Nah. Week in and week out. So I'm praying for the Carlton supporters in the building tonight, this morning. I feel your pain. I've been there. But there is hope. There is hope. But there's this kind of like, oh, like, seriously. How do I just rock up week in and week out and just expect that something will change? You see, this is the reality of the Israelite people. In a moment, we're going to unpack the Israelites' journey as they enter Egypt, but very quickly, we see that their story changed. Very quickly have they gone from a people living in provision and prosperity to a captive and bound and stuck people. You see, how did they get here? Well, it begins in Genesis. In Genesis, we find this family. We find Jacob's family, Israel. And he has 12 sons of Israel. There's a bit of a family tree behind me. It's a little bit small. But right up the top's Jacob, the blue guy. Then he's got his four wives. And then he's got his 12 sons, the next blue layer, outside of Manasseh and Ephraim, who are Joseph's sons. And so we see here that what happens in Genesis is that Joseph, the 11th son, is sold into slavery. Not just sold into slavery, he's sold into slavery by his own brothers. Well, that's a way to start a story. But the reality of this is that as Joseph is sold into slavery, he finds himself in Egypt. In a season where God speaks to him and tells him to prepare. To prepare for something that is coming that only God could have foreseen. And this is the famine in the land. Famine hits the land and Jacob and his other 11 sons are caught in this famine. And as a result, they find themselves retreating into Egypt looking for food. As a result, the sons encounter Joseph, now as 2IC to the Pharaoh, second in charge. They don't recognize him. They thought he was dead. They thought he was gone. And through this story, we find Joseph, his brother, and his father, and his family reconciled in Egypt. The Israelite people then enter Egypt, and they begin to thrive under the protection of Egypt and their provision. Yet very quickly, that story changed. And so we're going to pick up from Exodus 1:1 in reading. It says, "These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob," or Israel, "each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all, and Joseph was already in Egypt." And so we enter this story, and all of Israel's sons and their families, 70 in all, are in Egypt. It's looking good. They're protected from this famine. They've found protection under this really strong nation in Egypt. Yet very quickly, this story begins to turn. It says in verse 6, "Now Joseph and all his brothers and that generation died. But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful and they multiplied greatly, increasing their numbers and became so numerous that the land was filled with them." And so what we're starting to see in this story is that Egypt is his own nation. The Israelite people have come in, 70 in all. Jacob, all his 12 sons, their families have all passed away, but they've continued to grow. They've continued to grow in number and in strength. So that there's hope. It's looking good. They've been saved from a really deathly situation. Yet the next verse shifts. In verse 8 it says, "Then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become far too numerous from us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies and fight against us and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them and oppressed them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. Now take note of this. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and work them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. In an instant, the story has changed. Favor, provision, protection to that generation has passed away. A new king, a new pharaoh has risen, who knows not Joseph's name, nor his story, nor the blessing of God that sat over that family line. And in an instant, they find themselves enslaved. Interesting. Yet in verse 12, it says that the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. This is really interesting, because under oppression, they continued to still grow. Under slavery, from the fear of Pharaoh, they continued to be empowered. Empowered by what? Empowered by a God who still had his hand over his people, remembering the promise of Abraham, even in the face of opposition. But I wonder whether many of us find ourselves in a moment where we are enslaved, where we're chained, where we're bound, where we're carrying this weight, and that promise isn't the same one. I wonder whether many of us have walked into the building this morning understanding one of the enemy's greatest lies, that in the seasons of oppression, in the seasons of secret sin, in the seasons where life is just too hard, the enemy's going to try and convince us that the Lord has abandoned us, that he's forgotten us, because the weight of oppression is too heavy. The persecution, the diagnoses, the shame, it'll crush us if we do not know who our God is. And in a second, we'll find this out. You see, Timothy Keller puts it this way. He says, "The enemy wants you to interpret your suffering as the absence of God, when in reality, it may be the place of his deepest work." This is the story of the Israelites. Under deep oppression and slavery, God still had his hand of favor, so much so that they grew and scared the Pharaoh. There is a time, there is a reality. We're seeing it across the globe as the growing temperature against Christians and Christianity is growing. Yet the favor of God is coming upon his people. And so as we begin to dream and believe for what God is calling us into in these next seasons, over the next 5 years, as we become more than a church, there will be opposition. There will be moments where we're like, "Oh, not sure whether to step out into this. Is that too much of a risk?" But this is when we come back to the promises of God, remembering what he has spoken. Because often in the suffering, in the crushing, in the pressing, it's not there to silence us. It's not there to tell us that God is not close. It's actually the moment in which we press in. It's actually the moment in which we cry out. It's actually the moment where God begins to form us and wring us of the lies that we have tried to believe. Of, do you need that thing? Is that going to sustain you? If you looked at yourself in the mirror and looked at that thing that you were still carrying, you would realize it is crushing you to death. And so maybe the suffering is actually to wring that thing out of you rather than God out of you. And so the question that I want to ask us this morning is, what has enslaved you in this season? What has chained you? What is the heavy yoke that has fallen upon your life that is stopping you from stepping into the fullness of what God has for you? You see, many of us right now are carrying something. Something that's weighing us down, whether that be a relationship, a circumstance, a diagnosis, a secret sin. Maybe it's even unforgiveness. For some of us, it might not even be something tangible. It might be shame or guilt of something we said or did, or maybe even didn't do, but we should have. And you wished you did it differently. But will we let Jesus have it today? Would we let Jesus have our enslavement and say, God, I am believing for a better day where slavery is not my story, but freedom is. Chains are not my story. Freedom is. You see, many of us have walked this uphill battle to try and free ourselves. And I tell you what, it doesn't work. Only Jesus will set you free. If he didn't, the cross would mean nothing. But the beauty of this is the Israelites knew this. And so if we jump into Exodus 2:23-25 and jump ahead, it says, during that long period, the king of Egypt died. So the king of Egypt, the one that had been enslaving the Israelites, had died. But this little section captures what they were feeling. It says, the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. This is the same imagery as what we read in Revelation. That the prayers of his people would rise like incense up to heaven. He would grab his golden censer and he would dip it and cast it down in fire in response. This is what is happening here every time we pray. And God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And so God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. You see, during this long period of slavery, the Israelites cried out to God. In the midst of their crying out, their groaning, God remembered his covenant, his faithful covenant, his promised covenant. That he was to be their God and they were to be his people. And he were to lead them into the promised land, which we now sit in the New Testament realizing that promise is Jesus. You see, God is concerned about your situation. And he's just waiting for you to invite him into that journey. And so the question for you this morning is, would you cry out to him today? Would you actually cry out to God and tell him about that situation? Tell him that secret sin. Name it and shame it. Hand over the shame, the guilt, the weight, the unforgiveness that has been carried on your heart for way too long. Would you cry out and tell him? I had to do that this week. I was so pent up with just a restless soul. I literally grabbed my pillow, because I've got housemates, I can't just go screaming around the house. But like, ah! I just blew up at God. Because I was like, I need to get this out, otherwise it's going to chew me up and spit me out. I've done this over and over again. I've done it on the beach, I've done it rowing kayaks. Or I just tell God what I actually think about him. Even if potentially what I say about him is not the truth. But that's how I feel. And if I don't get it out, I'm going to continue to live in that enslaved moment Believing God is not faithful. Believing God doesn't have a better plan. Believing God does not want my freedom. We need to tell God what we actually are feeling and thinking. He wants to hear it. And we read this all throughout the Bible. Like, if you read through the Psalms, David cries out day and night, good and bad, ugly, everything in between. We see Job lamenting it and just being like, God, why have you done this to me? We see Ecclesiastes where Solomon is like, well, everything's meaningless. Like, what is the point to life? We're all going to die. These people got real with God. And so would we cry out to him today? And the beautiful part is that as we cry out to God, we begin to partner in with the action and the plan that he already had in play. Because of Jesus, since Jesus, and with Jesus. God has already had a plan in action. And unfortunately, the Israelites couldn't realize this one. And that plan in action was this man called Moses. You see, what Moses had was this slow arrival. In the midst of the Israelites that were crying out, we read in all of chapter 2 that this child was born under the slavery and the oppression of the new Pharaoh. So much so that that new Pharaoh hated these kids being born and so asked the midwives to essentially not allow them to live. Kill all the boys multiple times. You know why the boys lived? Is it because the scriptures say the Hebrew midwives feared God? Didn't fear man, they feared God. As a result, the Israelites continued to grow under oppression. There's a lesson there. In the face of oppression, in the face of the strongholds we face, we've got to ask ourselves the question of, do we fear man or do we fear God? At the end of time, who am I going to stand before and be guilty? Who am I going to stand before and be judged? Yet in the midst of this slavery, Moses was born as a baby. A deliverer born as a baby. I've heard that one before. His name is Jesus. Interesting. So then we move on to the next piece. That this baby boy was saved through judgment as he drifted down the River Nile in a basket. Now if you do some discovery into this basket, it's the same Hebrew word as the Ark of Noah. Saved what? From death and the judgment of water. Interesting. It's almost like God had a plan. Moses then begins to get raised in Pharaoh's house. The crazy part is that his mother sends him down the river. Pharaoh's daughter finds him, goes, hey, there's a Hebrew boy, I don't want to care for him, find his mother and sends him back. And it's like, well, his mother's just released him and in faith she's got him back. Whoa, watch out, the story's moving. She then raises him, hands him back to Pharaoh, into Pharaoh's house. He's raised and educated and learned under the Egyptian system and culture. This gets really important when we start tapping into some of Moses' story later on in Exodus. Because he wasn't as dumb and as uneloquent as we think he could have been. Because he was educated and learned under the Egyptian system. Yet he didn't lose sight of who he was. Yes, an Egyptian, but also a Hebrew. This then gets ugly because he ends up defending a Hebrew slave and in the process murders an Egyptian. And so at age 40, he then flees. So already we can see that there's been this slow 40-year process of God preparing a plan the Israelites could not recognize it. And so he flees because he's murdered a man. He spends 40 years out in Midian as a shepherd. And he's called back to Egypt by God at the age of 80. Next week, we're going to explore what that looked like, that call. That's not for today. But at 80 years old, this deliverer is sent back. So at a bare minimum, Israel have been crying out for 80 years for a deliverer, for a savior, for a rescuer. One of the things as we sit the longer and longer in shame and guilt and sin and chains, we begin to believe the lies that the enemy has spoken to us. You see, because what the enemy wants us to believe is that God is quiet, that he is absent. But what the Exodus story shows us is that he's listening. He is the God who hears. He remembers. His covenant is faithful to see it fulfilled. And ultimately, in that process of that 80 years, he's preparing something greater. You see, this is the scheme of the enemy. He wants us to keep us chained and enslaved. That's what sin is. He wants us to believe that God is quiet, silent, absent, not present, doesn't want to listen, isn't faithful. Yet what the Exodus story is going to show us is he is the God who hears, he is the God who sees, and he is the God who responds with the redemption plan for all of eternity. And sometimes it takes time. Because as we go throughout this Exodus story, we'll realize that God wasn't just trying to take them out of Exodus, he was trying to take Egypt out of them. Sorry, I said that wrong. He wasn't trying to take them out of Egypt, he was trying to take Egypt out of them. That's a much slower process. God can deliver you from something, but changing those patterns, those thoughts, those behaviors is actually drawing the Egypt out of us so that we don't return back to the place that has enslaved us. God can deliver you, heal you, restore you from that place, but more often than not, he wants to take you through that process so he can take it out of you and not just deliver you from it. And just because we haven't been delivered in an instance, we try and believe that God has not seen, heard, or known us. But rather, he's asking us into a covenant, a relational promise that we would walk with him and be co-laborers. That he would renew us, restore us, and not just deliver us. And so the beautiful promise of the book of Exodus is that God hears your cries. Yet the question that lies is, so are you speaking? If God hears our cries, well, are we actually speaking to him? Are we actually verbally putting that out to him? Are we actually saying that is actually really what we want, both in heart and in action? God isn't just a genie that we rub and he clicks his fingers and does things for us. That would be to be enslaved again. God invites us on this journey of co-laboring together, of renewing together, of restoring together. And so we need to believe that God hears our cries. We need to believe that God is listening. We need to believe all of that to even speak it out ourselves, let alone to hear the cries of those outside of this building. There is no way on earth that we are going to fulfill what we sense God has called us to in the next 5 years if we don't hear the cries. Because we'll be content playing church. We'll be content running services. We'll be content just being cozy in my own little soul whilst your own soul is actually eating itself up. Because dare I say, we don't get to the mission of God because we haven't understand the mission on our own life. We don't actually understand that God wants to renew us first so that we then go out fully redeemed, restored, yes, still in a sanctification process. But we can't actually believe for the world if we can't even believe for ourselves. And this is why the word is so important to renew our mind, to remind us of the promises of God, and to step in and speak to Him. And so over these next 10 weeks, we're going to go on a journey. We're going to go on a journey that's going to be hard. We're going to go on a journey which is actually going to make us do some soul searching. And go, am I in or am I out? Am I willing to do the journey with God for my own soul, let alone the souls of those who are still crying out for Him? And if we are going to be more than a church, this is so important. And so if God hears our cries, well, we better start speaking. And if God is also speaking, we should start listening. And so would you join me this morning as we pray? Almighty God, we thank You, Lord, that You are our deliverer. That You, God, know the parts of us that are still yet to be healed. Still yet to be restored. God, You know the weight, the shame, the guilt, the circumstances that we carry. And Holy Spirit, we just ask that You would meet us there this morning. You would meet us there this morning, not as a distant God, but a God who was drawn near to His people. And Father, we are reminded that through the blood of Jesus Christ. God, let us not forget the sacrifice that has given us access, that has given us authority, that has given us strength. And Father, would You help us to continue to run to You? Father, right now we ask that the lies of the enemy would be silenced in the name of Jesus. Father, the unbelief about Your character, even about ourself, would be renewed, would be restored, so that we may see You more rightly and continue in this mission that You have called us to. And so come, Holy Spirit, come and fill us afresh. Come and start right from the beginning. As Lord, we believe that we may move from slavery to freedom, from bondage to breakthrough. So God, we thank You for Jesus, and all the church prays. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today. We hope you enjoyed today's service. And if you are looking for any resources to continue to connect in, you can find them on the links below or on our website. We'd love to see you in the building sometime at one of our future services. And remember, no matter what happens this week, keep coming back.